In our regular scheduled Bible study, we are in Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 22 this week. And I'm enjoying studying the Bible together. I had a plan for the next book we go through. We've got another, we got a ways to go through Deuteronomy. When we get through Deuteronomy, we're going to go, I can tell you this much for sure, we're going to the New Testament. I'm kind of teetering. I had an idea months ago what book we're going to next, but I'm having some second thoughts and still praying about that, but looking forward to, always look forward to studying the Bible with God's people. So we'll be in Deuteronomy 21 and 22. If you read those chapters this week, you're thinking, where are you going to get a Mother's Day message out of this? And when I read you the text that we're going to look at, you're going to think, what kind of Mother's Day message is this? But I do want to say this. We got some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth down there. Somebody decided they're still a work in progress. Remember that, all right? They're still progressing. I'm grateful for my mom. I hope that you can say that. I was just thinking this week of, I guess if I could point to one special memory, it's hard to narrow it down to one, of my mom. I can think of that moment when my dad and mom been married for 69 years, almost 70 years, just short of 70 years, when my dad went to heaven. And I remember him in that hospital bed as I was kneeling beside his bed as he took his last breath, and a couple of my brothers were there as well. And I looked up to my mom, and my mom's, and it was just silence. And I thought, I'm the preacher, I'm supposed to say something, but I couldn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. And the first words I remember hearing was my mom. She looked at me and took my hand or put her arm around me. I don't remember exactly how it was, but she said, until death do us part. Thank God for a faithful mother in every sense of the word. I'm grateful for my wife. She's up here so I can embarrass her. Oh, one of the most selfless, sweetest, and faithful servants. I know, because she's put up with me for 45 years. She's just about got me house broke, but we're still working on that. I am a work in progress, and I'm thankful that my wife is not what I would call high maintenance. She's just faithful to serve the Lord and loves to serve others, and I'm grateful to be on the serving part sometime. I'm grateful for my daughters and daughters-in-laws, and I hope that you can say that. I'm thankful for the mothers that they are. I'm grateful for the mothers that are here today. And I appreciate your prayers. It's a blessing to see your love and your devotion. And not only to your children and grandchildren, but to your Lord as well. And you mean more than you'll ever know to those around you and those you love and share your love with. You know, the Bible is filled with many great examples of mothers. I think of Eve, the mother of all living. Think of Sarah, the mother of faith, and Rebecca, and Rachel, and Miriam, and Hannah. And I think of Ruth, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the one who Jesus came into the world through, the Virgin Mary. And yet the Bible is also filled with a lot of examples of either evil mothers. And you know, mother can change and does have the power to change the course of history. You can see multiple examples of that, not only in the Bible, but as you read history. And I could talk, and I wanted to talk about the purpose of the home today. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy and look at the Old Testament, you see things, and we need to keep in mind the purpose of God's why God instituted the home. It wasn't just so we could have Mother's Day and Father's Day and some of the kids. We're picking on Garrison. He was saying, why don't we have a Children's Day? Every day is Children's Day, isn't it, Garrison? That's what he learned yesterday. The home was not just so we can have a fun little group that gets together in the evening and eats and sleeps at meals together in a home to live in, but It's a testimony of God's love for His people. That's what a home is designed to be. God has a plan for the home, and He created one man and one woman for a lifetime, and then children inside of that home. And we're familiar with that, and I'm not going to go to that. I would love to go to Ephesians 5 and 6, where we see God's purpose for the home, but keep in mind that in Ephesians 5 and 6, those chapters are first and foremost about God's relationship with His people. How God loves His bride, as a husband is to love His bride, as a wife is to submit to her husband. I know that doesn't fly very well in our rebellious world today, but just as we are to submit to our husband, which is Jesus Christ, and parents are to train their children, and children are to obey and honor. This is a great day to honor your mom, to honor your parents. This is God's ideal for the home. But we live in a sinful, fallen world, don't we? And not very many people fit into that category of following God's pattern for the home. But I want you to know today that God still loves us, no matter where we are. And God still reaches out His hand for you, to you, and wants to have a relationship with you. As God designed the home to be. Now, what we're going to look at today in Deuteronomy 21 is not, I will warn you, it's not a typical Hallmark Mother's Day message, okay? This is not a Hallmark movie, but this is reality, and I just, I've been looking at these chapters, and I think, wow, there's a lot to this. Now, both these chapters that we studied this week, I said Wednesday night, as I look at these chapters, I have one question. What? That's my question. What are we talking about here? What is this? Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter number 21. You find your place in the Bible there? Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let's stand together, if you will. If you're able to stand, respect to the Word of God, let's stand as we read verse 18 through 21. Now, I'm going to say, of all the verses in the whole Bible, and all the verses in this chapter, why did you pick this one? Well, you see in a little bit. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I didn't have a title on the message till Gary's Sunday school class, so this is the title of my message. Wait, what? What did that just say? Is that real? And I know that the enemies of God that like to blaspheme God and criticize His Word and find fault with God and God's people have a heyday with this verse because they refuse to hear what God is really teaching through this verse. And we're just going to share some simple thoughts here, and I won't go through the whole explanation, but I will say this. You talk about a deterrent for wayward children. This would do it right here, wouldn't it? Hey, you better straighten up, kid. We're going to take you outside the city and stone you. I don't know about you, but that caused me to straighten up real quick. All kidding aside, there's a great message here that I want to share with you today concerning mothers on Mother's Day. Father, we pray that you would bless your word. God, I pray that you would help us to see from this passage of Scripture the value and importance of godly mothers, and the responsibility that each of us have, not only as mothers, but as children, and that where we are in your creation. Thank you for the love of Christ and the reality of God's salvation. I pray that it would be made real in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. And what an unusual passage of Scripture. And I'll just say this, that I'm not going to take the time to debate and answer the debates. A lot of folks I don't really care for debates. I just use the illustration of political debates. I have no use for them, because all they do is further divide people. Folks that have already made up their mind they're Democrat, and folks that have already made up their mind they're Republican, all it does is give them more ammunition to throw at the other one. And the same thing's true when it comes to anything in life. You can debate and argue, why did God have this law? Well, if you understand the whole principle of God's chosen people, how that God wanted them to be a unique people, it starts to put things into context. But if you just pull one thing out of the Bible and say, well, what about this? You're gonna be really confused. But I just want to point out some things from our text today and then give you some verses, especially from the book of Proverbs. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. But before we even get to the Bible verses I want to share with you, when you think of this picture that's painted for us in the Scripture, here's a son that is rebellious. He's a glutton and a drunkard. You can define that however you want to. And a lot of children fit in that category today, and we think nothing of it, don't they? The parents have tried to correct him, tried to get him to go down the straight and narrow, if you want to call it that, tried to get him to do right, and he just refuses. He refuses to hear. He refuses to reason with them. He refuses to obey. He's going to do his own thing no matter what the consequences are. And finally, out of frustration, and by the way, there's no historical record of this actually happening like this throughout the Bible, but this is the picture that God is painting for us, that a parent is to take that child, present him to the elders of the city, and the elders will take him outside of the city. And by the way, here's a picture of what Jesus was willing to do for us in our rebellion. Jesus, who knew no sin, knew no rebellion, took our sin upon himself. He was taken outside of the city, and the elders of Israel put him to death for your sin and my sin. And there's the great picture there given for us. But as far as parents and the situation here, out of frustration, the parents said, there's nothing we can do, let's put him to death. Let's take his life. He's no longer worthy to be called our child. We're going to stone him to death. Now, on a more practical level than picturing just our salvation and what Jesus paid for us, I want you to think about a couple of things in this story, and then we're going to share some scriptures with you. First of all, we need to understand that there are some things that are worse than death. There are some things in this life that are worse than death. I remember a particular time when I was a child, and I think I shared this with you Wednesday night, when I heard there was a lot of things that were not allowed in my house growing up, amongst my siblings. There was no drinking ever done, no smoking ever done of cigarettes or anything. There was no cussing. Now, sometimes when you're outside the house with Dad, it was a little hot, but I never heard my mom and Dad raise their voices at each other. I saw them get mad and get frustrated with each other, but never saw them raise a voice. But us kids, boy, that was something else. Sometimes us kids would get into it. And I remember two of my brothers going at it. One of them gave the other one a cussing out, like, I'd never heard those words. And you said them in front of Mom? You are not going to live through this. At the end of everything, when it all settled down, I remember the words of my mom saying this: I would rather see you dead than to ever hear you talk like that again. I tell you, that stuck with me. There are some things worse than death. I would rather see my children go to heaven than to disgrace their family, more than that, than to disgrace their God. I would rather go to heaven early, prematurely. I'm kind of running out of time to go prematurely, aren't I? But I would rather go to heaven early than to disgrace my God. There are some things that are far worse than death. And then, secondly, there are some parents that go through more pain than that of losing a child. I can't imagine the pain. God has not taken one of our children, other one that was not born yet, We've not watched a child grow and see them go to heaven, and I can't think of many things more painful than that to watch. But there are some things more painful, and that is for a godly parent to watch their children live in rebellion and disgrace the name of God and disgrace everything that mom and dad have stood for. And I think of that when I think of this situation that's painted for us in Deuteronomy chapter number 22. And then there's something else from the children's perspective. There are some children that have experienced more suffering than that of being orphaned. There are some parents that, well, I'm thankful that I grew up in the home I did. And I'm more thankful every day when I see so many what I would call unfit parents. Some of the things that parents do to and with their children, the neglect, the abuse, and the things that that I see going on in our world today, some children, and we're going to touch on that in a little bit here too, there are some things in some children, I can't imagine the life that they live. To not have a mom and a dad at home that you know love you. To not have that security. In fact, in our world today, in our culture today, because we've rejected God's principles, we've gotten so far from biblical principles that that has become the norm. The splintered, broken homes and all of that that goes with it. And again, I'm not condemning you if you're in that situation. I'm just saying that God still loves you. And that is not God's plan, but a child that is brought up in that environment, which is seems to be the majority of children, even right here in River City, right here in Mayberry, what I thought it was when we moved here. The majority of children grow up without a structured biblical home. I can't imagine the suffering and the heartache that they face on a daily basis. With this in mind, as we look at I just came up with a title. Wait, what? We're gonna stone this child? What's the purpose of that? What is the idea of that? Keep these thoughts in mind that there are some things worse than death. There are some parents that go through more pain than that of losing a child. And there are some children that have experienced more suffering than that of being orphaned. Well, let's consider, first of all, the child's responsibility. That seems to be the focus when we read this text. The child, hey man, don't be rebellious. Don't be a stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be hateful to your parents. Respect and honor your parents. What does God say to parents? And I'm just looking through the book of Proverbs, and I had a whole list of about 30 or 40 verses, and I just picked a few of them out that I could share with you this morning. God gives this instruction throughout the book of Proverbs. My son, this is Proverbs 1 and verse number 8. I encourage you to look them up in your Bible. Proverbs 1 and verse number 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Hear the instruction of thy father. This is God's plan. This is a home that God has designed. A dad that gives instruction, that teaches his children right from wrong, and mom that sometimes has to uphold the law and lay down the law. Thank God for moms that are willing to lay down the law. By the way, that's not an easy thing to do. Raised with nine boys in our family, I know mom had a hard time with that sometimes. I'm thankful for moms that'll hold true to the law that's given, the instruction that's given from the father. And then again in Proverbs 10 and verse number 1, a wise son maketh, what kind of a father? A glad father. I don't like to use the word proud. I don't ever tell my children I'm proud of them. I tell them I'm grateful for them. I'm thankful for them. I don't like that word pride. That's just kind of taken out of my vocabulary as much as I can, other than the evil sense, because it is an evil word. But I'm glad there's no greater joy than to see your children doing right. Wouldn't you say? But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I remember a couple of times seeing my mom cry as a young person. One was when my dad was in the hospital and we weren't sure if he was going to come out alive. When I was, I don't even know if I was a teenager yet. If I was a teenager, probably 13 or maybe younger than that. And then when some of my older siblings, and I didn't really understand what was going on at the time, the things that were happening then that kind of rocked my world. But now as I've matured and grown a little bit older and communicated more with my siblings about the situation, I realized what was happening. But I remember seeing some of my siblings leave the house. And I remember seeing Mom alone weeping for her children. I think of that heartache and that burden. A foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Think of the heaviness of that foolish child. Think of this mother that gave birth to that child, that loved that child, that nursed that child, that changed his diapers. I don't think they had Pampers back then. And that cared for all the needs of that child and watched that child grow up to despise his mother and father. Think of the hurt, the pain that she was going through as she had to give that child now to the elders to have that son's life taken from him. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Another verse in Proverbs, and I love this. I used to use this one on my children. Gary was talking about Sunday school, one that you use this in Deuteronomy. Here's one that I use with our children in Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And the young eagles shall eat it. Hey, you better watch out, kids. You see that bird circling around up there? You better obey Mom and Dad. Oh, boy. I like to be outdoors, and sometimes I'd say that to my kids. Oh, boy. I saw a couple of eagles. I think I saw three different eagles yesterday. You know what they were doing? They were eating roadkill. You think of an eagle as a big, majestic bird that swoops down and catches a fish. Most of the time I see them, they're out eating roadkill. And you know something about birds, if you like to watch in the wild and see the reality of of nature, you see a bird when it comes to a carcass, one of the first thing it does is pick at the eye. Why? To make sure it's dead. Make sure we're not just napping. It'll pick at the eye, and when you're dead, you can't see, and that eagle comes, there's the child's response. You better obey Mom and Dad. There's a severe warning. And then let's look very quickly at the parent's responsibility in the book of Proverbs. Again, there's a number of verses I just chose, two or three. One is Proverbs 22:6. Many of you know that verse already. To train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's my responsibility as a parent to train my children. I say this, that my children will turn out the way I train them. My children have turned out the way I've trained them, good or bad. And the faults I see with my children, I realize they came from right here. There's a great truth there that we need to realize. This is not teaching what some people think. Well, they're going to have sow their wild oats. So they're going to go back, but they're going to come back. That's not what that verse is saying. We read that into it, but that's not what it's saying. Another verse of responsibility for the parents, the rod of reproof giveth wisdom. What? The rod and reproof? We're not supposed to do that. You're never supposed to reprove your child in our world today. You're never supposed to use the rod on them. That's child abuse today, not when it's done correctly. And I won't go that direction right now, but a child left to himself, that's never corrected, does what they're just catered to, they're given everything they want. The child left to himself bringeth his mother what? To shame. Is a disgrace to his mother. There's the responsibility of mothers. And I look at this verse in Deuteronomy and think, well, the responsibility of a child, and again, the responsibility, and I think of a parent that has to take that child. And I realize there's two things that I always use these when our children are younger and I talk to parents. There's nurture and there's nature. Your child has a sin nature. And their sin nature is going to cause them to go astray. But they also have the nurture of a parent. We're to train them. We're to discipline them. We're to seek to correct them. That doesn't give us a guarantee that they're always going to do right because they still have a sin nature. And there is that balance of nurture. Is that their nurture? Is that the way I've trained them? Or is that just their nature? You can have a child in the best circumstance, in the best situation, in the best home that can still go astray because of their sin nature, which we all have and we all struggle with. The parent does certainly have a great responsibility to share, to train their children in the ways of the Lord. The book of Ephesians talks about to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God puts that responsibility on the parents. And can you imagine this picture that's painted for us in Deuteronomy, a parent taking a child out to be executed? Really? And what's going through their mind? Oh, if I would have only. If I would have done things different. And I have a feeling that the parents have more guilt upon themselves than upon that child. Because they knew that they were given this child to train and they had failed in that responsibility. And again, what if I mess up? By the way, who hasn't messed up? I've messed up. Thank God for His mercy. I thank God every day that He does not give me what I deserve. That He does not punish me for my sin. He disciplines, He corrects us, but He does not punish. The punishment, the wages of sin is death. I'm never going to get that punishment that I deserve. Thank God for His mercy, for His grace. And I do know this, that one generation, and I watch kids long enough and growing up in a large family, I had nephews and nieces that are almost the same age as us, and I watched the parents and training our own children, now watching our grandchildren. I do know that there are things that follow one generation after another. The things that I allow in my life, and somebody gave me this long ago, and kind of makes you think about a lot of things, the things that I allow in small portions of my life are given in excess in our children, are seen in excess of our children. We be careful, parents, to realize our responsibility. Now, let me just very quickly, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter number 27. I'm going to show you something here in Psalm 27. And I say, as far as parents are concerned, if I mess up as a parent, I need to keep this in mind. God still loves me. God still wants to be good to me and be gracious unto me. God has already given me more than I deserve in salvation. And then, what about this situation, this scenario, if I as a child do not have a mom and dad at home? If I have that situation where my home is splintered and broken, and I want to say today that you are in the majority today, in our world today. And some of us that did not grow up in that situation have a hard time dealing with that. There was a time in my life when I got saved as a 19-year-old young man, and I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I had to turn away from the wishes and the desires of the rest of my family. And I was, I don't know how else to say it, disowned, especially by my dad. And many times I heard my mom begging, don't go that direction. Just stay in our church that in my mind didn't teach the truth and still does not teach the Word of God. And I just couldn't do it. I had to do what was right before God. And I know that it broke my heart, but I'm thankful now looking back that I went through those dark days, because now I know mom and dad are in heaven. And if I wasn't willing to pay that price, I couldn't say that, I'm sure. What if my home is a mess? God gave me one specific verse in this psalm. I just want to share some things in this psalm with you this morning. In Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isn't it good to be saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We've had a number of young people that trusted Christ as their Savior today or this past week as the gospel was presented. And let me tell you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus died for you and He wants to save you. He wants to give you a life, a new life, a home in heaven, and give you a life that's more abundant and more freedom than you have ever known in this life. He is the light and my salvation. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. He wants you to walk in the light. Whom shall I fear? When we're walking with Him, we have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear death because we know where we're going when we leave this world. Because we're walking with Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know I'm just picking and choosing things in Psalm 23. I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thank God that we don't have to fear even death. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse number 4, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of this great psalm. I've been studying it this week. And verse number 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." There's only one thing in life that I want, and that is to walk with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in life that we would like to have, but the one thing I desire more than anything else is to just walk with Jesus Christ. And the house of the Lord does not necessarily mean in the church house. It means in the presence of God. The place where God abides. To live, to abide in His presence. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Just to have a right relationship with God. Everything else is secondary. It doesn't matter where I am in life, as long as I have a right relationship with God, everything's going to be just fine. Now, that's easy to say sometimes, but really hard to accept. And really hard to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes when everything is falling apart, when your home is falling apart, when your life is unraveling. I just want to walk with God and have a relationship with Him. And when my relationship's right with God, when I know I'm saved, when I'm in the Bible and God's speaking to me through the Bible, I'm talking to Him in prayer. We have a two-way conversation every day, every moment. We have a living relationship and fellowship with a living God, and everything I know is going to be okay. Now look down at verse number 10. Here's the verse that I want to see. Verse number 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Amen. You know, when God gave that verse to me, it was when I went off to college at a Bible college, a Baptist college. And as I left the house that morning, my dad said, "Don't ever bother coming home." And my mom begged, almost got down on her knees and begged, "Don't go. Don't go to that place." And all the heartache that I felt and the loneliness that I felt in the next really couple of months. And God gave me that verse, "When my father and mother forsake me." God became more real to me at that moment than any other time in my life. "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And thank God that He is real. Thank God that He is alive. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to walk with Him in a right relationship, in a right fellowship with Him. I meant to read these verses in Psalm 27, verse number 7. "Hear, O Lord, I cry with my voice and my mercy also upon me, and answer me when Thou said, seek my face. My heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Let me tell you something. No matter what your situation is, and I've shared this with a number of kids that came from sometimes the most unspeakable, the most horrific life that I can imagine for a home life. Young people that grew up on the street with no mom and dad to care for them. With nowhere to sleep at night other than under a bridge somewhere or wherever they could find a place to lay down. I share this great truth with them that you can have a relationship with God closer than those that come from a good home. That's what that verse is saying. "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord, my God, He will become more real and closer to me than anyone else in this world." And unless we've been in that situation, I can't imagine the situation that so many people around us live in. I'm grateful for this great promise. And what I experience is nothing compared to what a lot of folks are experiencing right now. But I want you to know that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. When I know Him as my Savior, when I know that He is our Father. And Jesus taught us to pray to our Father. I love that he doesn't say to my Father, to your Father. He says our Father. If we're saved, we're child of His. Amen? He's our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. Hey, everything's all right in my Father's house. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and now He is my Father. And not only that, Jesus is my brother. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is my brother. He's just not just my Savior. He's not just this guy that died on the cross. He is my brother, and He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then Jesus, when He left this world, said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another comforter. I love those two words. Another means another one that's the same person. They're different, but they're the same person. And a comforter means the one who strengthens us, that bears us up when we can't make it on our own. He's the one that picks us up and carries us when we can't go through life, because He is our comforter. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete of God, comes to live inside of you. And you'll never find a greater treasure than that person of God. The God that spoke the world into existence. The God that so loved the world. That God lives inside of us. He can do the impossible. He can stop the sun, cause the sun to stand still. I know, we understand that's the world. Stops it from turning. He can move the mountains through that mustard seed faith. He is a very present help in our time of need. He's not some God off in the distant Neverland somewhere. He's not the pie in the sky up there. He is a God that lives with us today, that walks with us, that cares for us, that loves us. Aren't you glad that we can know Him? What a great God we have today. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to walk with Him. My friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never come to that time in your life when you said, God, I know I don't deserve life itself. I know that Jesus died for me and He rose from the dead. We've talked about it. We've sung about it earlier this morning. And I'd like to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'd like to know for sure that my God will care for me no matter what I face in this life, and no matter what eternity brings, I can rest and trust in eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to invite you to come and know Jesus as your Savior today. Dear Christian friend, I want to invite you to learn to walk with God in fear and reverence and humility, and realize that everything He does it out of a heart of love. And thank God for His love for us. I'm going to ask you to